Welcome everybody to Palm Sunday and to our walk into Easter. Let's start with a word of prayer and an encouragement as well. So God, I just invite you into this time and into this space. I ask that you would come and fill us up, God, with whatever we bring, Lord, whatever wherever we're deficient this morning, Lord. You know all the different parts of us, and I ask that you would just come and fill us up, Lord. Fill us up to overflowing with your spirit, with your love, and whatever we need, God. We ask that you would be the center of this service, that you would be the focus, the focal point, God. We just we want to aim to see you better, to just walk closer to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm always amazed at the sources for inspiration and for direction and leading and things that I see on a regular basis in different areas and in seemingly random places sometimes, and sometimes less random. But one of the greatest sources for me has been when I read my kids' Bible story in the evening, right before they go to bed. I only get to do this a couple of nights a week, but something last night they had received. Jillian got a new Bible for her birthday. Another one of those kids' Bible that sort of takes the whole story and synopsizes it down to a manageable story that they can understand. And so I told her the story. I read the story in here of creation and then of sin that came into the world. And I'm gonna do my best to paraphrase this, but it started off by saying that in the beginning, when God created the whole world, that he was the center of everything. And he sent the planets to spinning, and he sent them to whirling around, and all of the stars and all of the motion of the universe spins around God. They all have different elliptic orbits. They all have different places that they're moving and different directions that they might seemingly be headed, but all sent in an order around God, doing this dance that he created, and that the universe was created with this form, with this structure, with this beauty, and with this rhythm of the dance of everything that God created. And as I turned the page, it so caught my attention that this is where it struck me, the inspiration. It said, what would happen if one of those planets all of a sudden decided to be the center instead of God? What would happen? And the word that it put there was cataclysm. A cataclysm is an amazing disaster where things now don't work correctly, where things start to fall apart, where things start to break, and they start to wander into the paths of other things, and there are battles and destruction and collisions and different things like that. And we know from understanding our universe that that is how the planets work, as they're in orbit, that sometimes one thing would get a little too far out and it would crash into another, and different things happen and different. This is the idea, and it said that is what happened when sin entered into the world. That sin is us putting ourselves where God is supposed to be, in the center. Sin puts everything out of place so that the rhythm, so that the dance that's being done, that was created for the universe, that the way everything lived in harmony and synergy, that everything created and swirled around together, is now suddenly out of order. And the planets begin, and all of the things in our life begin to be disoriented and moving in different directions because there is no longer that same central purpose. And it says, but God had a plan. He sent the rescuer. He sent the encourager. He sent the Savior to restore the dance, to restore the center, to go back into the place and put things back into the order that they're supposed to be, to restore that orbit. See, when things don't have the right center, they don't work properly. when things don't pivot in the way that they're supposed to. It's a very fine place. That's why the Bible says there aren't degrees of sin. That's why the Bible says that it's very black and white. It either is or it is not. Once something is off tilt, it's falls. It's a very fine line that we walk. And we're called to walk with Jesus in the center. While Jesus was here on the earth, when he walked among the disciples, when he walked among the people in Israel, to those who believed in him, to those that were his disciples, his followers, he was the center. He was the center of everything they did. Their lives, more and more, especially to that core group of people, oriented around him, brought in and centered around him. He was the gravity that held them into place, that held them in their orbit. And even as he sent them out, they would return back to him. He was the center of their lives. All of their faith and knowledge of how things worked and operated and how they were structured was centered on him. They gave all they had to follow him, to the exclusion of everything else. We talk about in the Vineyard and in other places as well of these sociological models called a center set versus a bounded set model. And just for a quick, give a quick little synopsis of it, a bounded set model is where there's basically a set of values or rules or regulations or whatever it is that is thought to be the core. And if you adhere to all of these things and do all of these things correctly, then you belong to that group. Then if you don't do these things, then you are outside of the group. So you either are inside or you are outside. You either belong or you don't belong. And there's really not so much of a gray area. The centered set model, Jesus, for church at least, this works in other areas as well, but in church, Jesus is the center. Belonging and not belonging is all based on the direction that you're moving. Are you moving more toward Jesus, more becoming more and more Christ-like, letting God work in your life, letting him be active and living, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing bone from marrow and infusing our spirit so that we're moving toward him? Or are you moving away? If you're moving toward him, then you belong. Then you're in that group. If you're moving away from him, then you're not part of that group. And the idea with the Vineyard Church is to say, when you come in, wherever you are, you're welcome. But we want to see you moving toward Jesus. And if you're not, then we want to encourage you to move toward Jesus. But the idea is not to be exclusive to other people. Is this exactly how we see Jesus operating in the earth with the disciples? To come in and to go in among the places where the people were not the desirable people always, but maybe there were people that felt like they were outcast, like they couldn't belong. And he came in and said, no. You belong as long as you're moving toward me. As long as you believe. The disciples and those that believed in him all were moving around and toward Jesus. He was everything to them. But when he died, everything they had been centered on him. And now he was gone. They didn't have a framework for this. Without his gravity holding them in place, without his gravity focusing them, giving them a sense of direction and purpose and motion and orbit, without his gravity holding them there, there was nothing to hold them in place. They were feeling lost, desperate, hopeless, afraid, and alone. We see the pictures of this after Jesus has died. And before they know that He's resurrected, we see these pictures of His followers. We see them sitting together behind locked doors, afraid of the Jews. We see them standing outside His tomb, crying. We see them walking away in sadness, lost, discussing these things that have happened, but not quite knowing what to do. We see them confused because they've taken the Lord's body and they don't know where they've put Him. Do you get the picture? This is a group of people that's not exactly focused, not exactly moving forward in the fullness of why God had called them. He said to them when He started His ministry, He came to them and said, "Follow Me." And now He's gone. And they don't know what to follow. And they're lost. You may feel like this sometimes in your own life. Can you identify with any of these? Standing outside, weeping, feeling lost, not being sure where you're going, afraid, maybe looking in the wrong place. See, Jesus called the disciples for a specific purpose. He called you for a specific purpose. We can't achieve that purpose fully, completely, if Jesus is not at the center. We can't achieve that just like the planets orbiting, just like the universe that's created. We were created, when you give your life to Christ, you're created to have Jesus at the center. And be it through maybe sin or through habits that remain unbroken, through busyness in our lives, through lifestyles, through whatever it is, if Jesus is not at the center, if everything that you do doesn't operate around Him, doesn't function within that orbit of the life He's called you to, then it won't work properly. Things won't work properly. Sure, it may be great for a little while, but you'll find that things just don't last, but they're meant to last. They're meant to endure. Jesus said, "I came so they could have abundant life." He called you with a specific purpose, but He cannot do that specific purpose in your life unless He is at the center, directing every aspect of your life. And through these different things, it's easy for us to put ourselves into the center, to put our work into the center, to put our kids into the center, to put whatever is the most demanding thing at the time into the center instead of Jesus. And when that happens, if we aren't right on task with that, if we aren't right on top of it and saying, "No, Jesus be the center. Jesus be the center." Cataclysm. Things start to deteriorate. They start to break apart. They start to crash into other things. Things don't work properly. Have you ever been there? I know I've been there in my life where things just don't feel like they're lining up. Things aren't working. And inevitably it comes back to the fact that is Jesus the center right now, or are other things getting preference? Is my life getting preference over His? See, without Jesus, we are hopelessly lost. Without Jesus, we live in fear. Without Jesus, you'll be confused about why or what or what's happening or why are these things happening. Without Jesus, you'll wander around searching. Without Jesus, we'll be just like the disciples in this place. Without Jesus, we'll be looking for the living among the dead. When Mary goes to the tomb, she sees the angel. The angel asks, "Why are you here? Why are you looking for the living in the place of the dead?" So many people out there are looking for the living among the dead. So many people are looking for life in places where there is nothing but death. Looking for love where there is nothing but destruction. Looking for truth in places where there are nothing but lies. Trying to substitute everything else that is good, wholesome, true, pure, honest, holy, with the things that the world says are good, pure, true, honorable. These things do not line up. Without Jesus in our lives, we are going to be looking for things. We are going to be searching. We are going to be lost because we are made to have a center. We are made to have an orbit. We are made to be centered on something, to have a gravity that pulls us together. And if Jesus isn't there, something else is. If Jesus isn't in that center, something else is going to fight for it to be in that center. And there is no shortage of things in the world that would like to be in the center. There are no shortage of things that are mock truth, that are mock love, mock life. Without Jesus, we can't hope. We can't have faith. We can't have true love or true trust. We'll never know peace. Without Jesus, we will live in fear and be lost. But here's the good news. When Jesus came back, when God resurrected him, when he was brought back to life, everything was revived. Hope was revived. Everything that had been eaten, everything that had been taken away was restored. See, the encouragement of the resurrection is that it didn't just bring Jesus back to life. It didn't just restore life. It restored all of the possibilities of the center. It put back again Jesus as the center of gravity. It gave us a chance to have again, to restore that place, to restore the dance, to restore the order and the rhythm of our lives. Without Jesus, we have no chance, but with Jesus, he is restored back to the center. See, the resurrection is reviving. It's restoration for us. When you give your life to Jesus, you're saying essentially, "Jesus, I've been putting myself in the center for far too long. I've lived my whole life with myself at the center of everything I do." You're inviting Jesus back in to be the center, to become the gravity for you, the center of your centered set. Everything in your life, like that model we talked about before, is going to want to pull away, is going to want to push away. Everything that you've lived up till then wants to rebel against it. But once Jesus is in the center, what he is doing and what we must allow him to do is pull everything in our lives, everything to now be oriented back toward him, back toward the center. Everything we have, every moment of our life, every way that we talk, that we walk, that we work, how we share with others, how we treat our family and our friends, what we post online, how we talk to people, should all be focused toward Jesus, should all be oriented towards him. It all wants to go the other way. But with practice, there's a rhythm of it in life. Because we're made to be centered around him. and you give your life to Christ, it means you have a purpose. It means you have a hope. Jesus came back to give people that hope in the future, to give them a promise, to bring people back, to bring the dead back to life. He came to speak back into us and say, dry bones live. Breathe. Breathe my breath. Live with my life, with my lifeblood, with the water that will never let you thirst, with the food that will never let you go hungry. Live with that. Replace everything else that pretends to sustain, everything else that pretends to nourish, that pretends to keep you alive. Put it all away and replace it with me. This is what Jesus did when he came back. This is what the resurrection was to the disciples. When Jesus came back, he came to do an amazing thing, powerful thing, a life-transforming, path-altering, difference between life and death thing. The amazing part about this is it's something all of us can do too. When Jesus came back, physically, back to the disciples, back to the earth to stand among them, he came back and did maybe several things, but one very amazing thing. He encouraged them. He exhorted them to action. He revived them. He restored their faith in themselves and in him, in who he had made them to be and what he called them to do. I mean, look at these pictures again. Look at the pictures of the disciple, and now instead of seeing the hopelessness and the fear and the crying and the worry and the distress and the looking in the wrong place, look at it with Jesus in that place, because each one of these moments is a moment where we can see what happened before Jesus was there and then what happens when Jesus steps into the picture. Because in each of these moments, he suddenly appears with them. And look at what happens. We start off in John chapter 20. They're cowering around. They're living in fear. It says that evening in chapter 20, verse 19, the first day of the week, the disciples are meeting behind locked doors, cowering in fear because of the Jewish leaders. But suddenly, Jesus comes and he stands among them and he says, what? Peace. Peace be to you. And he spoke and he showed them his hands. He showed them his wound in his side. And it says in verse 20 that they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. They're filled with joy. These people that were once afraid and cowering are now restored back. We see just before that in verse 11 of chapter 20 of John, Mary standing outside the tomb, crying. And suddenly she stoops and she looks in, and she sees the angels sitting there where Jesus had been lying. And they say to her, why are you crying? And she says, because they've taken my Lord away. And then she glances over her shoulder, and she sees someone standing there, and she thinks he's the gardener. And she says, why did you take my Lord? If you did, tell me where he is. And he just says her name. He just says, Mary. And she cries out, teacher. And she falls at his feet, and she worships him. With a word, Jesus comes into that place and restores that hopelessness, that crying, that fear. You remember the passage I was just saying in Luke chapter 24? It's where the angels ask Mary again, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. And now, she runs back and she gathers the disciples because just the knowledge that He is risen, that He's not dead, just the knowledge restores the hope. Having Jesus in here gathers back together everyone again. In John chapter 21, we see them standing out fishing. We see them going about their regular routine, their daily lives, and we see Peter, who is still a broken man after betraying his Lord. He's still a broken man. But Jesus steps into the picture on the shore with a small fire, waiting for them to come back in. And these fishermen who are out there just going about their normal business suddenly exclaim, "It's the Lord!" And Peter jumps out of the boat and he swims to shore in his tunic. Swims to shore and cries out and is excited about the Lord. And Jesus welcomes them and He feeds them. And then He takes Peter aside and He talks to him. And He encourages him. And He gives him direction and something to hope for. And He brings them back and restores them back to life. When we see the story of them on the road to Emmaus, we see the disciples walking away, turning away and moving in a different direction. And suddenly, Jesus is standing among them and they talk to Him without really realizing who He is. But I love that passage, and you'll remember toward the end of that story, after Jesus reveals themselves to Him and then disappears, they talk amongst themselves and they say these words, "Weren't our hearts strangely warmed when He was speaking to us?" These people that had lost their hope, that were walking away, having Jesus stand there, warms their hearts. And I want to think about that for a second, because after they see Jesus, after Jesus returns, and He talks to Mary, He does two really important things, and He does it several times in the Scripture. What do the two disciples that were walking toward Emmaus and finally arrive at the place where they were when Jesus returns to them and they say, "Our hearts were strangely warmed," what's the next thing they do? They go back to Jerusalem. They turn around. As Jesus encourages them, as He warms their hearts, they turn and head back the other way. Head back where they should be. What does Jesus do when Mary finally recognizes Him? What does He tell her to do? "Go and gather all My disciples and tell them to meet Me." When Jesus comes back, He comes back to restore. He comes back to encourage the disciples. He comes back to exhort them to action. It's revival. And it's restoration. But it's more than that. It's restoration with the intent to rally. It's exhortation to move forward in the right direction. To move forward, those that were turning and going the other way, He sends back. Those who were being scattered, He draws together. Those who are not sure about what the next step to take, He encourages them to go forward. He gives them strength. He gives them courage. He gives them faith for the road ahead, for the next step, for their calling, for your calling and my calling. Jesus rallies them. He revives them. And then he commissions them. He commissions them by exhorting them to go into all the world, preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He commissions them to go. He revives and he restores their hope, and then he tells them to go. And he tells them to go and spread the good news. And I want to read to you one more time, because this is your commission and it's my commission as well as it was the disciples' commission. In Luke chapter 24, verse 47, he says, "With my authority, take this message of repentance to all the nations. There's forgiveness of sins for all who turn to me." You are witnesses of all of these things. There is forgiveness of sins. You see, that is the hope of the world. That there's forgiveness of sins for those who trust in me. That's the hope of the world. For everyone everywhere who is lost, for everyone who is looking for the living among the dead, for everyone who is looking in living in fear, living without hope, for everyone who thinks that everything is going fine but doesn't realize that their center is set on crumbling sand that's going to fail. For everyone that's in the world, that's what he commissions them to do. He says, "I'm encouraging you, now go and encourage others and give them this message of hope that there's forgiveness, that there's life, that because I am living, you can live. That because I have risen, you will rise. No longer bound by sin, no longer bound by death, but now indebted to life in Christ." That's the hope of the world. That's the local church's job. That's our job, is to go and be that hope, be that life, by living out what Jesus says, by living in that idea of centered on Him and living so that everything conforms and pulls around Him, because there is a gravity to living your life with Jesus at the center. There is a gravity and a weight that you cannot ignore, that others cannot ignore, and that cannot be ignored in the world. Some people may choose to be pushed away by it. But oftentimes that gravity will draw in very slowly at times. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, and the reason it's called a galaxy is because there's a collection of stars and planets that have all been brought together around the gravity of the sun. This is what we're called to do. To let Jesus be the center, and to let Him draw others around Him, around the sun. Slowly, the hope of the world shifts. Slowly, the chance for life begins to take its effect. Remember these promises. When you gave your life to Him, and share this with others, when they give their lives, Jesus promised long ago. God promises the Israelites this promise in Deuteronomy 31:6. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." He is always near, always abiding, always present. See, the disciples, they didn't quite have that. They didn't quite understand that He was near. They were caught up in the moment of seeing Him physically there and then physically not there. And they were lost. But the promise was given to them thousands of years ago. He will never leave you, will never forsake you. And Jesus says, if you believed in God, believe in me. If you have your Bibles, turn with me real quick for the knowledge of that promise. John chapter 14, verse 16. You know, we know that Jesus is always near, always abiding, and always present. The disciples didn't know that, but Jesus had told them. He had said what was going to happen. I want you to look at this with me in John chapter 14, verse 16. He said, if you love me and obey my commandments, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He will give you someone who will never leave you. And I want you to listen to what these different translations, in my Bible I have maybe seven different ways that word counselor is translated. It's translated as comforter, advocate, counselor, and encourager, and friend, helper. The Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I have to go to heaven, because if I don't, you won't have the Holy Spirit here with you. I am sending him, and he will never leave you. That's the truth. He is the encourager. He's the one that steps in when we're feeling like we don't know where we're headed right now, when we're feeling like we're lost. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We no longer have to go to a temple. We no longer have to go to some place and offer sacrifices and do all of these things to be in the presence of God. We are in our seats right now in the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is within us and among us, and living and active in our daily lives. When Jesus rose, he left us with the Holy Spirit that's always with us right where we are. He's always beside us when we call, calling to us. You remember last week we talked about that the Greek word for encouraging, to encourage, is to call from close beside. Parakaleo, to call from close beside. That's the Holy Spirit. Leading us, giving us hope, faith, peace, and abundant life. You are never alone. But there are people that we may know. There are people that we interact with on a daily basis that may not know. That may not know this kind of peace, this kind of hope, this kind of life, this kind of assurance. If you know someone, or if that's where you are this morning, Jesus is that hope. There is no other way. There is no other hope without Jesus. There is no other life without Jesus. There is no other way that our lives will orbit in a way that it works to the fullness of what it is supposed to be without Jesus. Our lives will simply be a sham, a facade of what they could be. If you do know Jesus, if you do have him in your life, in your heart, then keep Christ at the center. Keep him in the center of your orbit. Keep him in the center so that the dance of your life will work. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, means when I'm at the center, when I'm leading, and you're simply along with me, it is an easy life. It may not always seem that way. It doesn't say times are always going to be, you know, beautiful and pleasant and all of these things. But he promises things will work in precisely the way that they're going to work, that they should work. So be of good cheer, because you have at your disposal the hope of the world. You have knowledge of that which can transform the world for God's glory. And we should share it freely. Be an encourager. Be an exhorter. Jesus came back to be among the disciples to encourage them, to exhort them to go forward into the world. He knew that they were lost. He knew that they were without hope. And if you're there this morning, if you know somebody that's there, He's still doing that. And He still calls us to do it every single day. You see, encouragement, encouraging others, is not just a practical thing that makes them feel better. It's not just something that might keep somebody from slipping into a little bit of depression. It's something that can save their life. Encouragement is one of the most important things we can do, because it pushes people into the place where God is at the center of their lives and they're moving forward without falling. Because it gets people started on the road, and because it turns people around to face Him. So be an encourager. Be an exhorter to your friends, to your coworkers, your neighbors, people you know, people you don't know, people you only meet once. Jesus' resurrection brings life. And that's the truth of the gospel. That's the hope of the world, rests in that one point, because there is forgiveness of sins, because He conquered all, because He rose again. We have life, and others have life. Let's pray.